Welcome. Those of you watching online, on the other side of the screen, or over in our family room, thank you so much for joining in with us, and all of you in person, thank you for making this a priority in your morning and in your lives. We're so thankful for you. If you're a guest with us in this room, or over, again, in the family room or watching with us, we do want to ask you to do me a favor and just text the word connect. Just the word connect to the number that's going to pop up on the screen, and that's going to start a dialogue with someone on our team. We really desire to help you make this not just an experience, but a home. And so that's going to help us and aid us in that desire. And so if you have any questions along the way, would you grab us before you leave today? And we just want to thank the Lord for you. And we're so glad, again, that you're with us. This morning, RC is over. Giving kind of Pat a breather during this season, helping out with that. And I guess if a pastor can have a breather in the middle of a pandemic, but he's trying his best to do that. And so we're praying that God's going to move in a big way through RC over at the Smyrna campus. But in the meantime, Kim, Kathy, and I are taking this place over. So we're going to make some big changes. No, I'm playing. We're excited just to lead in his stead. So and we're excited this morning. So if you have a Bible, grab that. And turn with me to Psalms 46, right? To the book of Psalms, chapter 46. You know, this morning we're going to be continuing in a series that we're calling Songs for Life. And really, these are just walking through selected psalms in this summer that we are praying become that, songs for your life, for your soul, for your family. We pray you would read them, that you would revisit them, that you would commit them to memory, and that you would meditate on them throughout your week, and that they would do what, you know, we pray the scripture does, that it would encourage, that it would shape, that it would provide hope in a time where we all desperately need it. Amen. And so, man, we're looking forward to what God's going to do in this psalm today. You know, on April 15th, 1912, the Titanic, you might have heard, it plunged into the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Its hull was split into two because of a collision course with an iceberg that no one saw coming. It took 3,000 people 3 years to build it, and in just 3 hours, it had sunk. 1,500 people that night lost their lives, men, children, boys, girls, women, people from different socioeconomic places, from the rich and the poor, people from every season of life were affected by this disaster. It was said to be the greatest and safest ship ever built at the time. They even had a sign that was hanging above one of the doors on board the ship that boasted saying, "Not even God can sink this ship. Not even God." Well, we know the tragic history of what happened with that ship that night, and you got to imagine that the passengers on board, when they would board the ship and they'd wave to their family and friends and those that they were leaving behind as they went on their voyage, you got to imagine that they felt pretty safe, right? Like they felt pretty secure on board when the ship parted ways with the banks. But that night, when the alarms must have started to sound to abandoned ship, those feelings of security, those feelings of safety were quickly replaced with panic and fear. And the reality that we learn from the story of the Titanic as we look back on history and how it informs us moving forward is that there's no matter how much they worked, those that constructed the ship, there's no matter how many tests they ran, no matter how many times they secured, checked, and double-checked the ship, they could have never truly secured safety. And here's why. Safety in an ultimate sense is not ours to secure at all. Safety belongs to the Lord, and any attempt to have it, to control it, to maintain it in ourselves is simply an illusion. You know, in the same way, a few months ago, many of you might have felt that same way. Like you felt pretty safe, pretty secure, pretty steady, unmoved. Life was good, right? You were financially stable. Your job was looking great. Your kids were in school. Your marriage was thriving. You hadn't spent as much time as you have now together, right? You were loving your church. You were serving your church. You were involved in every Bible study. Every time the door cracked, you were inside this place. Things felt safe. Your patterns in your life, your routines were unhindered, right? Even our country felt pretty safe and pretty secure, right? Like joblessness was at an all-time low. Like the stock market was thriving and was... you know, it appeared to be unsinkable. But then that night, we got the news and the alarms started to sound and our lives felt a lot more like a passenger on board the Titanic on that cold night. Maybe we too were under this illusion of safety. You know, you see, the problem with safety is that both the Bible will tell us and our experience will show us that we can never truly have safety this side, guaranteed this side of heaven, right? We can, and I'm gonna make sure I put the asterisks here, like we can and we should practice safe measures, right? Like it's probably a smart thing to do in this time to distance ourselves socially from one another. It's probably not a great thing to greet each other with a holy kiss in the hallways, right? Like it is probably a good thing to wash your hands and to practice some safe measures, just generally, right? I hope some of these things never go away, right? Like we ought to be a people who practice precautions and safety and things like that because, listen, God gave us a brain. Right? So there are some things that we should do because it makes sense to do it. But let me also say this. You can helicopter over your kids as you raise them, and it's never going to keep them from harm's way. Right? You can wash your hands all you want. It's not going to keep you from a heart attack. The reality is your privacy fences are not impenetrable forces, and your Ring doorbells don't keep you from getting porch pirated. Right? We know this to be true. This is how experience shows us that, listen, in our best efforts, safety cannot be guaranteed. We're not going to be guaranteed another breath. You're not going to be guaranteed tomorrow. So in terms of absolutes, safety is not guaranteed. You see, because safety was lost in the garden. Safety was lost in the garden. Perfection was cracked and severed in the garden. When sin entered our picture, what happened in that moment, not only did sin enter, but the illusion of safety also entered. You see, because we can never guarantee any longer, because sin exists in the world and we are broken and fallen people, that we too will be untouched from harm. And so all of our efforts, what is really happening, that is the scripture will tell us, is the earth groaning for this to be restored. It is our attempts to search for it and all that. What we're actually searching for, unbeknownst to us, is actually searching for paradise. We're actually searching for something that will not exist until God restores it himself. What we're actually searching for, church, is God himself. That's what we ought to be looking for, because that is the only place where safety is guaranteed. So the good news of today, listen to me. The good news of today is until we see him face to face again, those of us who are the church, those who follow him, until we see him face to face, he has given us such a song for this moment. A song to remind us that there is a safe place in God. And there is no richer song than Psalm 46. And so hopefully you've turned there. But this psalm speaks to all of God's people during trials and tribulations of all kinds, natural, global, personal, you fill in the blank. If you're in the middle of it, it's speaking to you this morning. Where there seems to be no safe place on this earth, nowhere to hide from it, no place to guarantee it, there is a safe place in God. That's what we're going to look at today. There is safety in God. So with that being said, let me pray before we dive into our text together, and then we're going to pick up in the first three verses of this psalm. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for just the promise of scripture that it will not return void. And so, God, I know that whether it be in this room, whether it be someone leaning in with us online or over in our family room, God, we know that your word is good for God's people every time, all the time. And so, God, I pray that it would meet us in where we are, that, God, it would find us in our trial, it would find us in our trouble, it would find us in our hard place, God, and it would encourage us, it would lift our eyes off the circumstances and onto Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the first three verses here from the book Psalms. First thing I want to show you in our text together is that there is safety in the refuge of God. There is safety in the refuge of God. Let's look at this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. I want you to, as we dive into this text, the first thing I want to make sure you see here is, I think order is important. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And so order, how he had things pinned, are important, right? And in this passage, both this text we read today and the one I preached last week in Psalm 23, both of them start with the same word. Do you know what it is? God. God. You see, God, he says, is our refuge and strength. This is for the church. This isn't for all people. He is our refuge and strength for those who believe, right? He is our refuge and strength. But here's what I want to make sure you understand. Before he can truly be your refuge and strength, he must first truly be your God. He must truly be your God. He is the present and future security of his people, right? Is determined here, not by the circumstances around them. But in this passage, what we see is that their safety and confidence is rooted in their theology. And that is so important here, right? We have got to be a people who don't start with a news cycle. We don't start with some chart and see hope in that. What we've got to look to first and foremost is God. God is our refuge and strength. I want to talk to you about these two words we see here because I think they're so loaded in for our hearts this morning. It says, God is our refuge. You know, the Hebrew word that refuge finds its roots in is comes from this word to flee. And so the point he's making here is that God is the one that we should run to in hard places. He's the one we should take cover in tough times. He's the one that we should look to, and not just look to, but we flee to him when the heat gets turned up. My wife and I were recently on the lake, and you know, when you get those storms, and it looks like a sheet of water just over the lake. That here's the problem, though. Where we found ourselves was in a cove, and where the water was hitting the lake around us was between us and the boat ramp. Right, and it just so happened it looked like it was coming towards us. Right, so we were in a tight spot. That's exactly what this passage says. You know, the word trouble. He says he's a very present trouble for his people. The word trouble means a tight spot. You ever found yourself in one of those? A tight spot. You feel like you may be in one right now. This text says that he is our refuge and strength, the one that we get a little nearer to when the storm gets a little closer. Are you taking refuge in God? Are you taking refuge in what he says about this world and what matters and what he promises to his people? Or are you looking for some comfort in a task force? Are you looking for it in the next headline? You ain't gonna find it. Hey, listen, he says that he is a refuge for his people to flee to. He's the one that we should lean into for cover. But I love this. It goes on. He says he's not just a refuge. You see, refuge is when you see the storm coming, when it's bearing down on you, and you have one you can lean into. You have one you can take cover underneath. But when you're caught up in the midst of it, right? Like when you are at the end of yourself, and I've been there before, and I know many of you are there right now. Maybe you're watching online. That's where you find yourself this morning. If you find yourself in a place, you don't know where else to turn. You've got no job and no promising leads. You've got marital problems. You don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Your kids are nowhere to be found. You haven't talked to a friend in a while. Whatever it looks like for you or in this room today. When you're at the end of yourself, this text says that God is our strength when we don't have it. He is our strength when we are weak. That's what the text says. Remember when it says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Are you thankful you have a refuge and strength this morning? A refuge when the storm's coming and a strength when you're caught up in it. I know right now I am. But I think we need to be clear that the fact that God is our refuge and our strength does not mean, listen to me, that we will not experience trouble. It doesn't mean that God's people are immune from troubles. I just want to say something to you this morning that the Bible teaches us. This is good for us right now, church. Make sure you're leaning in. The Bible teaches us that God is our very present help in the midst of trouble. Not, listen to me, not that you will be exempt from it. In fact, let me just read a couple texts from you from really start to finish of God's word. In the book of Job, it says, man is born. He's born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. John 16, 33, Jesus is speaking. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. I want you to underline will have. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening. I mean, look at the scene of Psalm 46 here. Nature is raging, an earthquake so severe, this language says, an earthquake so severe that the mountains begin to just slide into the sea. And it ain't just this peaceful sliding. The waters are roaring and foaming. It says the earth itself is giving way. I was remembered a movie. I think it was called 2012. You all remember that? Is that what it was called, 2012? They did this depiction of like fault lines cracking and like California just sliding into the ocean. There's this chaos erupting, tidal waves, tsunamis, all of this stuff going on all at one time. And listen, I think maybe that might be what you feel like you're caught up in the middle of right now. Right? Like, you may not have a present, natural, chaotic situation. You just crash it on your roof, but you may feel like the waves are hitting your life. I mean, you got health problems. There's a death of a loved one in your family, the loss of your job. We've mentioned emotional problems, relational conflicts. All of this might be very present to you. This might be your tight spot you find yourself in right now. And what happens when we get in these tight spots is that what we naturally do is run for cover. All right, we don't just start looking for God in the middle of it. Typically what we do is we look for the fortress that we have forged in our own hands, right? We look for security in our bank accounts and say, I ain't got a job, but baby, we'll be good. I'm looking at these numbers. Everything's going to be all right, right? Like, we may have trials in our marriages, and we don't look to God as our fortress. We look to something to numb the pain, maybe Netflix to get you through that dark night. You might look for whatever it is, right? But we look, when we run to a lot of things, we get caught up in our jobs. We get caught up in our friends. That's where our hope is. But what the text of the psalm will show us is that those fortresses, those places we lean into typically, left into our own self, are always flawed and they will eventually fail you. But God is a perfect refuge. He is a perfect fortress, a mighty fortress that we can run to in the trouble, in the tight spot. And that is where you'll find safety. That's where you'll find comfort. There is a safety in the refuge of God. But not just that, there is a safety in the resource of God. Let me show you verse 4 and 5 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And we pick up this part of the passage, the scene has kind of shifted a little bit. We're not talking about mountains falling into the sea and the waters roaring. We've got a peaceful river in the middle of a peaceful city. Instead of panic, what rules in this situation is peace. And you might ask, how is that possible? Because this is like as if this is God's response to the chaos that was unfolding in the first three verses. Now we get to this river whose streams, it says, make glad the city of God. You say, I want some of that, right? Like, I want that peace. I want to dwell in that city. What's changed? There was a resource for God's people, a resource who makes glad the city of God. You know, Jerusalem was one of the few ancient cities that was not built on a river. One of the few cities that wasn't built on a body of water. You know, for ancient cities and ancient civilization, you may know this. Students, you might have forgotten this since the last time you were in school, but the reality is, like, man, cities depend on water. It's just, it's a life source, right? Not only does it bring trade and money and goods and stuff into the city so that the city could thrive, but in times of attack, it was the way out. It was a source of water for nourishment, but it was also a source of escape in the siege. There was also enemies of Israel that knew this. And Syria, there was a king of Syria who thought that as he would attack Jerusalem, that this would be their end, that because of their lack of water, it would lead to white flags, that literally they would surrender if he surrounded them, because they had no way out. They had no resource. What he did not know was that there was a king in Jerusalem's history, a king named Hezekiah, who had a tunnel dug. And this tunnel, he had dug 1,700 foot through solid rock to connect a stream, a spring of water outside of the city walls of Jerusalem to a pool within. And so even though the attack mounted, the people had a resource. They had what they needed in the middle of the hard time. In the same way, this passage says, church, that we have a river, that we have a resource to draw from in times of trouble. But here's the thing, this resource is not a river in itself. It's not a literal river. We ain't talking about Percy Priest. That's a lake, right? But it's a life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. The church has the Holy Spirit of God and his presence residing within us. He is our resource when we are under siege. And this is why this is good. Look at me. Here's the deal. There are so many things for you to run to right now. There's so many resources for you to lean on. There's so many places for you to go to find hope and consolation and peace. You might look to it in a news headline on Fox or CNN. You might go to Twitter or a school board to hand down some new measures that they're going to take to reopen schools safely. You may look for it in your grandma. I don't know where you look for your peace. But here's what this text tells me, that the only resource that will refresh and give rest to God's people is the Lord. He is our resource. But here's the deal. Listen, that river continues to flow, but God's people fail to drink. We fail to drink from it. We fail to draw from it. If Christians would learn this, if we would learn to drink from this river, we'd stop looking to Facebook and fortune cookies to get us through this time, right? Like, we'd stop hoping that a trip to the beach or trip to the ocean would suffice and promise what God's word delivers. He says, I'm this river for God's people to draw from. But the question remains, like, how much time are you spending by that river? And is it proportional to the time that we spend looking for it, drawing up other resources for peace that are just replaced by more bad news, more bad advice? This is where you'll find peace in a new purchase. This is where you'll find peace in a new hang. This is where you'll find peace in a new home. This is where you'll find peace in a new job. This is where you'll find peace in this whatever. But what you find, if I'm not alone in this, is that when I get there and when I get it, it doesn't do it, does it? Because God is the resource for his people. He's the only water that will quench that thirst you feel. So the text promises that we can depend on him as a refuge and we can draw from him as a resource. And a couple ways I want to help you see that we need to be doing this. How do I draw from that resource, Matt? Well, these are not mind-blowing revelations I want to lay before you. Prayer. Do you know that we need to be praying and talking to God? You see, the thing is, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. I'm always amazed by how much I even fail to remember how big of a deal that is. Right, like the third member of the Trinity resides within his people. Yet I would spend more time left unto myself talking to everybody else about the problems in my life than the only one who can do anything for my peace in the middle of it. We need to speak to our Lord more than we communicate with anyone else in our lives. Or more than we look to anything else, we ought to be looking to the Lord. So we need to communicate with him. Prayer, are you praying? Bibles. You know, if you remember Psalm 1, it says that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. I'm just going to tell you, meditation, memorization, it's impossible if you don't read. We've got to spend time in our Bibles. We have to. Are you spending much time, as much time by those waters as you are your TikTok or your Twitter feed? Don't be surprised if your relationship and your zeal in this season has grown apathetic. If you're not spending time drinking and drawing from that resource. You see, because if you don't drink deeply, consistently, you will dry up quickly. We've got to be people who pray, and we've got to be a people who read, and we've got to be a people who gather. And so I'm so thankful for you. Those of you that are in this room, and then we had a room full, and the first service, people over in the family room right now, many of you are watching online right now because you can't be here for safety reasons, your vulnerability or sickness that's in your family, whatever that looks like, and you're gathering with us. Thank you. Thank you. Because what we also need to understand is that when he says in this text that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, God has not created us to do this alone. You see, God is the river, but the people of God are the streams. And so I'm just going to tell you, when I'm sitting down here and we're singing, Great Are You, Lord, I'm asking some questions in my mind sometimes. I'm like, how could they sing that? Right? When I don't have it in myself, when I've come out of just a battle of that week and I hear people reminding me, Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. I'm encouraged by that. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. You see, also, there's times I'm asking the question, what stories are they singing this over? Is there divorce going down? Is there a job loss and financial ruin taking place? Is there a kid that's just, you know, off the ropes and is just estranged from the family? Whatever it looks like, right? I'm saying, how can they sing this over those circumstances? And I'm encouraged. And we're built up. So listen, we need to run to him as our refuge. We need to draw from him as our resource. But finally, but the next thing I want you to see is this, that we can find safety under him, right? There is safety under the reign of God. Safety under the reign of God. Let's look at verse 6 through 9. It says, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So in verse 6, we start off with more unrest. It says that the nations are raging, kingdoms are tottering. This is important because this word rage is the same word used when it talks about the waters that were roaring. And the point is this, those roaring waters and these raging nations, what he's saying is those both of those words mean to shake or shaken. And so here's the point, both in the natural world and in the national landscape, the world around you can be shaking. But listen to me, church, God is not. He's not moved. He is not moved. When God speaks, it says in this text, everything is silenced. In this passage, the nations are in uproar. That they are raging wars, political unrest. There's a general confusion in society. No one is leading. Everything's in disorder. And then God utters his voice and the earth melts. With a single word, if you remember in the Gospels, the Lord silenced the storm. Peace. He gave forth a voice and hearts dissolved. Proud armies are annihilated. Conquering powers are humbled. Make no mistake, church. God is ruling today. He is still in control. Nothing has befallen your life or this world that has not first passed through his sovereign hands. He's still in control. There is safety under the reign of God. Do you think that a God who rules over his creation, who can speak a word and the earth itself melts, is sufficient for your problems? See, when trouble strikes, we need to run to God, who is a refuge. We need to draw from him, who is a resource. And we need to look to him, who is a ruler. But I love the way this ends. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. I want to show you that there is safety in the reason of God. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's a guarantee. It's not conditional. He says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I'm going to be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." There is safety in the reason of God. You know, the reason trouble comes our way, the reason that we find ourselves in those tight spots in life, causing us to run to him as our refuge, drawing from him as our primary resource, and trusting, listen to me, in his rule and reign over your life, it's not ultimately for you. You might say, "God is pretty into me. He's my refuge. He's my ruler. He's my resource." The point of it all is that God's people would be still and know. We would be still and know that he is God. He's God. In times of good and in times of trouble, he's still on his throne. He is God. You see, God desires, with this text, I believe he's desiring that his people would stop looking for life rafts. Start looking to our ruling king. Start just acknowledging him. Asking him, "God, what are you doing in all this? What are you doing with my family? What are you trying to do in my life personally through what you're taking me through?" You know, many of you have, as you read this text, you might be thinking of a couple different scenarios that pop in your mind, right? There's the back porch watching the sunrise or sunset, drinking a cup of coffee, and it's just etched on that coffee cup, "Be still and know that I'm God." That's what kind of comes to mind, right? Or maybe you were at the beach recently this summer and you're sitting on the ocean as you went and just, you know, staked out your claim on a section of the beach, and you're sitting there having coffee and you're reading your Bible and you're like, "I'm just still and I know." Although that's a great picture, and it's a great experience. Most of us have been there. The reality from this text that's probably more appropriate for what the psalmist is trying to paint here is like what you maybe experienced on the way to that destination, right? You were on your way to the lake. You were on your way to the mountains. You were on your way to the ocean, to the beach, wherever you went, if you went on vacation, or just some fun place your family was able to get away to. And your kids are in the back seat of the car, your kid or kids, or maybe you were that kid in the back seat, and you're going to war with each other. You're back here throwing stuff at each other. You're screaming, yelling, griping, having a turf war in the back seat. Mom's beating them, trying to, you know, whatever. And you're literally, dad just turns around in a quiet, firm, but rebuking voice, says, "Be still. Remember where we're going. We're going to the beach, you ungrateful heathens," right? "I just dropped all this cash on you. This is what I get." "Be still and remember." Be still and remember. Doesn't it describe our world right now? Right? Like, including many in the faith, if I'm just being real. Like, our Heavenly Father, he is guiding us to what he promises is a beautiful destination. And we are the kids in the backseat of that car, griping, beating each other, fighting over the silliest things, you know, only focused on ourselves, and we're restless. We're wanting to know when this is going to end. Fighting with one another, bickering, losing sight totally of the big picture. We're going to the beach. Right? God is in control. Dad's driving the car. He's taking us somewhere beautiful. And listen to me, it's still true today. It's still true. I don't care what's going on, what pandemic befalls us. If it's not this one, it'll be another thing. Right? And it doesn't matter what you're dealt. The reality is our God is still driving the car. And he's still in control, and he's still taking us to a beautiful place. And we are promised that. We are promised that. But here's what I love about this text. It's not just a loving rebuke to acknowledge him and remember where we're going, but it's also a call to response. You know, this is the only time in this psalm where we're called to do anything. And you know what the call is? It's not to get busy, to work harder, to do a little bit more. It's to be still. It's to cease striving. Cease working. Cease bickering. Cease fighting. Be still. God has this. Be still. Here's the reality, though. Some of us, I think, what's going on when we lose sight of this. And we know, but we've forgotten, right? And so we want to carve out some space right here at the end of our service for us to have that still moment. For you to acknowledge before the Lord, Lord, I'm nervous. I'm worried. I've been so stressed out. I'm angry about what I see politically from this side or this preference or this preference. I'm striving. I'm bent out of shape. God is saying, be still. Look up. Remember who's driving this thing. Remember who's still reigning. Remember who's the refuge. Who is your strength? I got this. So in this moment, you're going to confess that. Go before the Lord. If that's what he's leading you to do, and say, God, would you give me that peace? Would you make glad my heart this morning? Maybe for those of you in this room, you're watching online or over in the family room, and the reality for you is you can't find that peace. You can't find that safe place because you don't know the God of Psalm 46. You know, the greatest danger in this message isn't that, you know, we look at the mountains swelling and the world around us shaking, and we maybe are terrified by the landscape that we live in. The most dangerous place you can be is not, all of those scenarios and circumstances, that you don't know the God of this psalm. And so right now, maybe this time, you be still and you say, God, I want to know how I can follow you. I acknowledge I've been thinking I'm in the driver's seat. I've been doing a lot of bickering. I'm unhappy. I feel unrest in my soul. And it's because I don't know you, God. If that's you in this time and you see that, won't you just quietly where you're at, you can text the word Jesus to the number. It's going to pop up on the screen. You can do that at home or over in our family room right now. You can do that, and we're going to start a conversation with you. You can grab me outside, me, Kathy, Kim, one of us. Grab us. We want to talk with you. We want to begin that conversation with you. But right now, where are you at? Won't you just bow your heads, just go before the Lord. As he leads you, you be still. Father, we are still before you. We acknowledge that you are in control, God. We know that you are God. Father, forgive us when we take our eyes off the big picture, God, when we are so quickly looking for a return to normalcy or to whatever things we've enjoyed in our lives, and we've forgotten along the way that you're still authoring our story, that you are in control of our lives, Father. And so, God, I pray that we would lean in to you as our refuge when we're in the middle of the hard place. God, I pray that we would look to you as our great resource that we would continue to visit and to draw from. God, I pray that we would trust in your rule and your reign, Father. God, we would give you glory for the reason, and that is that you would be lifted up, you would be magnified. If there's someone in the room who doesn't know you, I pray you would save. We'd know that you are the only one that can do that. Father, we love you, we honor you, it's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the things I didn't tell you about this psalm, I saved it for the end because I feel like it's awesome. And Psalm 46 is also known as Luther's song, his psalm. And you may know Martin Luther. He was the one who's most famously known for nailing the 95 theses or objections to the church that was at large practicing really heretical teaching at the time, saying that God's people couldn't have access to the gospel. God's people couldn't have access to the truths of God. And he said, no, that shouldn't be the case. And so he fought for the reform in the church. It became the Protestant Reformation, which led to us here today, right? And so thank God for Martin Luther. But I want you to know that when he nailed that on the doors there in Wittenberg, Germany, what he did was spark a lot of chaos in his own life. There were people who wanted him dead. There was threats. There was he had to do a lot of hiding out and all this stuff. And there was a lot of tension and turmoil that built on his life. I mean, stressed him out, right? To add to it, 10 years later from that moment, the Black Plague swept through that area. And his own son was about to die. He's on his deathbed. He is just about to just really break under the stress and the pressure of what was happening in his life and the global and personal storms that he was facing. And in the middle of that, he picks up a pen and he writes down a song. A song, really. A hymn called A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. And I love this because it's good for all of God's people all the time. No matter what your hard place is, no matter what that tight spot you're walking in is, this song's for you. See, it's Luther's psalm, but it is also the church's. And so that's us. We can sing this with confidence, right? That God's not just Luther's mighty fortress, but he's all ours as well. Do you believe that? Right? He's your refuge. He's your resource. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. And we can turn to him with confidence and sing, he is a mighty fortress. All right, so let's do that. Won't you stand? We're going to sing together.